Hebrews does write a lot about angels. Tonight is going to be a different subject in Hebrews, but one that's very important to all of us. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 says, "Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." Father, as you have given us your word to learn by it, to experience it, we would ask that you would help us to understand and to apply this second chapter of Hebrews. And Father, as we look at it tonight, as we study verses, we ask that your Holy Spirit will help us to comprehend the importance of this little epistle. And Father, we would ask that we would glorify you with what we accomplish as a result of hearing your word and hiding it in our hearts and then practicing it in our lives. And we will praise you again for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, as we start to look at Hebrews, the first word in chapter 2 is therefore. And so that refers back to the last verse of chapter 1. And so we need to read that together with the first verse of chapter 2. And so let me read Hebrews 1:14. "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them who shall be heirs of salvation?" We're talking about angels and the ministry that angels has to the believer. Angels are there for two purposes. One is to serve God, and the other is to praise God. Anytime you read about heaven and the throne of God, you will see angels circling above it, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." But also, God has used angels to minister to believers. And that's a very important aspect that we need to keep in mind. Originally, angels were used to convey New Testament prophecies to those who were directly involved. Example, Elizabeth, when she was getting ready to conceive John the Baptist, the angel Gabriel went to her and told her this was going to take place. He also talked to her husband, who did not believe that this could happen. Then, when Mary was going to become the chosen vessel of God to bring into this world our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, again, the angel Gabriel went to her and told her God was going to use her in this way. See, this is a ministry. Ministry of on the part of an angel to a believer. And so God has used angels for that purpose. And God used an angel to prepare Mary for the task she was going to see and have. And then when that task was about to be fulfilled, God used angels again. Remember him coming, an angel or angels coming to the shepherds in the fields that night to tell them that a Savior was to be born. So we never know when God is going to put an angel in our life. But be aware of the fact that he can. And the person that you might not like too well because they're telling you something that you don't want to hear could be an angel. This epistle, Hebrews, is being directed to believers. And in the first verse, it says, therefore, we, that we is you and I. We, you and I, ought to believe. And so we are supposed to be more diligent in our activities so that we don't do anything to bring shame upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing that Jesus taught and proclaimed has changed, even though 2,000 years has passed. It is still the same. I mentioned this morning that Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, Hebrews 13:8. What are the things that we have heard? That's a question. We've heard that Jesus came to save lost sinners, and that has not changed in over 2,000 years. What churches did 2,000 years ago, churches ought to be doing today. But they're not. Very few churches are doing today what the church did 2,000 years ago. I'd like to think as we're looking at this, I'd like to think that the old hymns that we sing glorify Jesus. And I believe that they do. I would like to think that we're still more interested in the Bible than we are in TV and entertainment. Do I believe that over time things evolve? Yeah, I do. Oh, he's a pastor, he's a believer in evolution. Yeah, society evolves. It evolves from one thing to another, to another, to another, and pretty soon it's come full circle, right back to the same thing. Women will be wearing hats one day, you watch. So there is a form of what we would call evolution, but Christianity does not evolve. It's not supposed to. It's supposed to be the same as it has always been. So we're going to look at what things we have heard and how they might apply to us. Does God evolve? No, he does not. He is the same that he was 6,000 years ago during the creation. No matter what you might see on National Geographic or on the History Channel, the earth is not billions of years old. The earth is about 6,000 years old. We can figure the chronology by looking at the ages of people that God gives us in his word. So, based on chapter 2, verse 1, we are being told that we are to hold the standards that we read about in the Bible. We are to be careful not to let them change and go away. If we're not living by the Word of God, we are not living for God. If we are not living by the Word of God, we are not living for God. So the second chapter of Hebrews is going to have a lot to say about salvation. The first chapter dealt with angels. The second chapter deals with salvation. We must never become complacent about the miracle of the new birth. Never. Every time it takes place, not only does someone believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but a soul is reborn and made alive again. I don't know if you realize it, life is a miracle. Man cannot create life. They have tried in laboratories for decades to create one living cell, and they cannot do it. Because there is only one person who has that special spark, and that is God. He is the one who sparks life. When we sin, it tells us that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And when we sin, our souls die. But somewhere along the way, somebody talked to you and to me and told us about Jesus and what he had done. We believed him. We believed on him. We asked him to forgive our sin, to take away our sin. And God reached down and sparked our life back to life again. That's a miracle, people. It's not just something that just happens. That's a miracle. And so we are in a place where we can see the miracles of God taking place around us. That's really what makes Christianity so special. It's so diverse from the other religions. All of the other religions, people, deal with the here and now. What you are going through right now, that's what they're working with. Christianity is not dealing with the here and now. Well, it does in a way, but it's dealing with eternity. Way out there where we can't see it. Because Christianity is giving us eternal promises, not necessarily promises for right now. Every time someone is born again is a miracle. Every time that someone trusts the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, because they believe that he went to that cross, that he was beaten. He was nailed to the cross. The cross was placed in the ground. And he hung there for 3 hours before he died. That is the truth. When we believe on that, when we believe that, our sins can be forgiven because his shed blood takes them away. But then they took him off that cross and they buried him in a tomb. Yes, it was a borrowed tomb. They had no idea that they were not going to need that tomb for very long. You think about that. He borrowed a tomb, and normally that just goes on for years and years and years. He only needed it 3 days. Because on that third day, God gave him back the spark of life. And he rose physically from the dead. Just an aside, there's no extra charge for it. But I was watching on television this afternoon something on the History Channel about trying to excavate the tomb of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they think they found it, and then they weren't sure. Then they thought, well, it wasn't there. People try and go to Israel because they're trying to capture something that is not there, and they don't realize it. If you go to Israel right now and you walk the streets that they say Jesus walked, people, it's been 2,000 years. Those are not the same streets. If they were, they've turned to dust long before this, and it's blown away. There's not a building there that affected Jesus. We do not have to walk by sight. That's what that is. The thousands of people who go to Israel, They're walking by sight, not by faith. If you're a born-again believer this evening, you will wind up in Jerusalem sometime after the Lord's come back, after he has created his kingdom, his millennial kingdom, because he, for 1,000 years, he's going to reign from Jerusalem. So we'll get there. You don't have to pay $3,200 to fly over there and follow all the tour guides around. Is his tomb there? No. It doesn't matter whether it's there. He didn't need it. Not after 3 days. What does it matter? And so we have to realize that if we're walking by faith, we're walking by this people. We're not walking by our eyesight. And I see people flocking to Israel to experience some kind of spiritual awakening or some special spiritual event, and that's not going to take place. It can take place right here out of this book. So all of the other religions in the world are dealing with the here and now. Christianity is dealing with eternity. Hebrews 2, 2 through 4. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense or reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken of by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. What comes now in this little book of this little epistle of Hebrews can be confusing, and it also can be distracting, based on how you and I accept it. Many people think that the law came from Moses. God took him up to the top of Mount Sinai, gave him the law. But actually the law, the Jewish law, came from several different places. And this may come as a surprise to you. It came as a surprise to me years ago when I found out that it was not God the Father that created everything, it was Jesus Christ. As a babe in Christ, I did not understand that. But as I studied the Word and learned more, I began to understand. So many people think that Moses was the only source of law when God took him up to the top of Mount Sinai. But there were other sources, and I'd like to share with you tonight some of those other sources, because it's important to understand God's Word. If we want to know the truth, we need to refer to the entire Bible. Not just parts of it, but the entire Bible. And sometimes if we're reading the entire Bible, it looks like it's contradicting itself because of something that it says. It tells us Moses went up to Sinai and God gave him the Ten Commandments and God gave him some of the other laws. He also gave him the way he wanted the temple built. But there's more to it than that. So we're going to look at a couple places in the New Testament. And one of them is Acts chapter 7, verses 52 and 53. Now remember, we're looking for truth tonight. We're not looking to confirm what we believe. We're looking for truth. Because sometimes we believe things that are not true. If the power is out and you turn on a light switch, you don't get any lights. But you believed you would when you turned on that switch. Sometimes what we believe about the Bible is like that. So in Acts chapter 7, verses 52 and 53, it tells us this. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, This is Paul talking to the, this is Stephen, I'm sorry. This is Stephen, one of the first deacons. He was about to be put to death for what he believed about Jesus. But he's talking to the men who are persecuting him, the men who are about to put him to death. And he asked the question, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And the answer was, they persecuted all the prophets. And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers. It was the Jews that had Jesus put to death. Verse 53, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. Okay, so Moses gave part of the law, but part of the law came from angels talking to men, telling them what God wanted them to know. Now, that means that there were other sources for the law, not just Moses. If you talk to an Arab or you talk to a Muslim or you talk to a Jew, they'll talk about the Mosaic law, meaning that he gave all of it. But that's not true, not according to what the Bible says. The Bible says that angels helped. So let's look at one more verse. Galatians 3:19, right after the books of 1 and 2 Corinthians. In Galatians 3:19, it says, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. This verse is spoken by Paul as he berated the Galatians for turning from faith and grace to works. In fact, in Galatians are two of the strongest verses that you will read anywhere in the Bible about the place of the law of God, about the place of the Word of God. And that comes in Galatians chapter 5. No, I'm sorry, Galatians chapter 1. Verses 8 and 9. And the fact that Paul made this statement confirms that angels had something to do with the law. Galatians 1, 8 and 9 says, but though we or an angel from heaven, not one of the bad angels, one of the good angels, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Let him be damned to hell. Strong statement. But Paul wanted to really make a point of this. Verse 9. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than ye have received, let him be accursed. So you see, the Word of God is the only thing that we have that we can depend upon. And God did everything he could to get it into our hands. He worked through Moses to give him certain portions of the law. Then he worked through angels to give additional portions of the law. To give us all of what we have this morning. Based upon these two verses, Acts 7:52-53 and Galatians 3:19, some Bible commentators say that when we read what is written in Exodus 20, verse 1, that it refers to multiple angels speaking with the voice of God. And when I read that in a commentary, I was sort of surprised. And I went back and looked again. In Exodus 20, verse 1, it says, "And God spake all these words, saying," talking about the law. And the commentators, because of Galatians 3:19 and Acts 7:52 through 53, make the statement that there were multiple angels there at that time speaking the word of God to Moses. So I can understand the position that of the commentators that we need to accept all of what the Scripture says, and it does talk in the New Testament about angels. When we see the word steadfast, it means that God did not vacillate in any way. God has always been God. God has always proposed what he proposes now and what he proposed then. Everyone who did not obey God paid a penalty. Everyone who did not obey God in the Old Testament paid a penalty. Today, everyone who does not obey God pays a penalty. And that penalty is the same. It was in the Old Testament. It is in the New Testament. If we do not obey God and we do not accept his Son as propitiation for our sin, we will go to hell. No two ways around it. If we have a loved one who will not accept the truth of the Bible, when they die, they will go to hell. There's no second chance. There's no alternative place. They will go directly to hell. And eventually, the lake of fire. God is a very just God, people. He does not vacillate from one decision to another. He is consistent all the time. He is just. He gives a just judgment. If a person sins or violates his law, there is one judgment for that. It doesn't matter how much good they do. I've met so many people that believe that they're doing enough good to make it to heaven. But it only takes one sin, just one, to send a person to hell. But they think, if I do good, more good than my bad, God is not a just God. God, let me get in. But that's not true. We have to realize who God is. He is a just God. He is no respecter of persons. Fact of the matter is that actually we all deserve to spend eternity in hell. But Jesus paid a great price to bail us out of the penalty for our sins. I've often asked people, can you give me a reason why you should not be in hell right now? What have any of us done to deserve heaven? Well, I rescued a kitten one time from a dog. That doesn't count. How many sins have we each committed? I don't like to think about that. I don't want to know the failings that I've had. But if we do think about it, how old is each one sitting here tonight? Say, well, I'm 60 or I'm 70. Okay, 365, let's say one sin a day, but really it's more. 365 times 70, what does that come out to? Over 21,000. Actually, it's over 30,000. Actually, it's over 40,000. And yet, here's the wonderful part about it. God still loves us. He still loves us, and he still wants us to be with him in heaven for all of eternity. And he loves us so much that he paid the price for those 40,000 sins. Wow. I don't understand that kind of love. Can our good outweigh our sin? No, I don't think it can. I don't believe so. What did God do for you and I? God, and now we're talking about being steadfast, of keeping what God has told us. Jesus was in heaven with God during the creation. Jesus was in heaven with God during the first 3,000 years, 4,000 years that man lived upon this earth. Oh, he made occasional appearances in the pre-incarnation, angel of the Lord. But he had to leave heaven, come to earth as a baby, as a helpless infant, and then grow up to be the sinless Son of God. And then he had to die for you and I. He did it. He loved us that much. He died. And then God gave him his life back after 3 days. And we think that we're good enough to earn our way to heaven. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Titus 3:5. This brings us to verse 3 of chapter 2. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken of by the Lord and was confirmed to us by them that heard him? When Jesus came to this earth, Jesus had one message. Repent. 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 And that is still the message that we need tonight and tomorrow and all the tomorrows he chooses to give us. Every day ought to be a day of repentance. Turning from our sin, turning to him to try and please him. God has been so merciful to all of us. No matter what condition you might be in tonight, God has still been merciful to you. It could be a lot worse. You could be a lot worse. But God has been merciful. There are times when you and I did things that we should have died during those times. I did some foolish things as a kid. Most of us did. And yet God, in mercy, spared us and provided for us so that would not be the end of our life, so we would have another chance. And it is all those second chances that has brought each one of us here tonight. We're here because God has brought us here. If you think back to things that went on in your life, experiences you've had, just think about it, that Jesus came and told us, you and I, why he was here. Now, he may have done it through his word. He may have done it through another individual. But somewhere along the way, you and I understood from this book why Jesus came. And we believed it. And we responded to that. And God gave us that spark of life. Now, we were not the first ones to be saved. There have been millions before us. There'll be many millions if the Lord tarries after us. In the book of Revelation, during the seven-year tribulation, there will be millions of people saved. But not those who have already heard. They have no chance. It's too late for them. Jesus, whose very name means salvation, came to bring us not just salvation, but the grace of God, the promise of heaven, glory, and the promise of eternal life. Hebrews 2:10 tells us, "For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." Jesus suffered all that needed to be suffered for you and I. This salvation was first spoken of by the Lord and it was demonstrated not by penalties, but by gifts of grace. God didn't talk you into getting saved because he kept punishing you. You got saved because you kept seeing the mercy of God and the grace of God displayed in your behalf. It's the mercy of God that gives us another day. It's the power of God through his Holy Spirit to direct us to come close to his side. And when we read that God loves us, we can't begin to understand what he does to prove that love. If we depend upon our own experiences to help us to live a Christian life, we will fail miserably because we have very little strength. But we have the testimonies of the apostles and those who walked with Jesus to guide us. And so we can depend upon that. We can depend upon what the Word of God says. The apostles and those who walked with Jesus wrote in the New Testament what we needed to do to please him, to please God, to live a successful, happy, joy-filled life. It gives us hope as we read about the disciples and the trials that they overcame. Stephen, after he made the statements he made, he was stoned. He died, but he went to heaven to be with the Lord. You know, it's a great blessing for you and I to see God not only protecting other people, but actually reaching out to provide providential intervention in their lives and in our own lives. The apostles were either the best or the biggest liars that we've ever heard, if the Bible is not true. Because they have told us about their time with Jesus. They lived with Jesus Christ. They ate with him. They walked with him. They went through difficulties with him. They were with him. He was a part of their life. And that is what they have written for us under the power and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Have you ever thought about the disciples? Ever thought about the apostles, who they were? God didn't go out, and Jesus didn't go out and go to the universities of the time and say, oh, I want that professor, and I want that professor, and that professor. Now, he went down to the wharf. He said, hey, fishermen, come follow me. And Andrew and Peter did. Hey, fishermen, come follow me. John and his brother did. Then he saw a tax collector. He said, follow me. He did. He even saw a doctor. Come follow me. And he did. Jesus' disciples all had one thing in common. They all were working men. When he chose his disciples, he looked for people who were doing things. And those are the ones he called. What do people say if you need somebody to help you? Go find a busy man. The fact that he's busy means that he is able and willing to help. And Jesus did not choose a single slothful, lazy, non-working disciple. Every one of them had jobs that they left for him. And as we study this book of Hebrews in more depth, as we on Sunday mornings look at the fire of God, you're going to see that in order to be what God wants us to be, we have to be willing to give up everything. Everything. God bore witness. It says in Hebrews 2:4, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. God used his disciples, all of them, to accomplish his purpose for each one of them. Even Judas fulfilled prophecy. Even Judas, the betrayer. Zechariah 11, 12 and 13. Let me read you a prophecy that came some 500 years before Jesus walked the earth. Zechariah 11, verses 12 and 13. And it says, I said unto them, if ye think good, give me my price. And if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it to the potter, a goodly price that I was praised at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. People, that's the prophecy concerning Judas and what he did. And let's just take a couple more minutes Let's look at this in the New Testament to see the fulfillment of that prophecy. And you will find that in Matthew 27, verses 3 through 10. Then Judas, which had betrayed him when he saw he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned and that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful for them to be put into the treasury because it's the price of blood. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore, that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me. God knew what was going to happen. God prophesied it hundreds of years before. And then he brought it to pass. This is what the book of Hebrews is. It's a book of the history of God's interaction with man. Tonight we've just looked at four verses. But there are four verses that speak to you and I and our relationship with Jesus Christ and our relationship with God, our Heavenly Father. Each of the apostles was used to confirm that Jesus was who he said he was. Each one was moved by the Holy Spirit to write what God knew we would need to know, we would need to read, we would need to understand. God showed us that when we need the power of God working through the Holy Spirit, when we need the power of God in our lives, that he is able to provide it wherever we are. As long as we're in the place he ordained for us to be. So many times, we're not in a position to be used because we're not a clean vessel. That can be fixed very easily by confessing and by dedication and repentance to fulfill the purpose of God. It's a decision that only the individual can make. What will you decide? What are you going to do with Jesus? Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit leading the man who wrote your word to write the truth, to write the things that can touch our hearts, that can move our hearts. Thank you, Father, for loving us enough to send Jesus Christ as Savior. And Father, may we follow him. May we serve him. May we love him as he has loved us. And Father, we will praise you for all that you are doing in our lives. For we will praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.